Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, technically to 12:31, which is where we will begin. That's where Paul begins, and so we need to see it in that context. Hear the word of the Lord. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This much that we read from God's word, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open so that you can follow along as we talk about this passage and hear the apostle's emphasis in it. I wonder how many different contexts we have heard this text read. I'm sure that you have heard it at a wedding or two, right? I once heard it at a funeral, and I was surprised when we stood at the graveside and the pastor read 1 Corinthians 13, but it seemed to fit in a way. And then I would, thinking about that, I would say it fit in quotation marks, because the fit was a nature looking for some strength, some encouragement. And there is something in this passage that is inherently pleasing. It is soothing. And there's something in this text that plays well in a wedding for non-believing people, just as it plays well in a Christian wedding. It simply plays well as a reading on love. And Dr. Paul Barnett kind of shakes our world, and he'd be shaking his finger at us in all of these uses, and he says, quote, "Paul would be disappointed to know that his praise of love has been removed from its original context." That there would be something missing. And we, of course, have the privilege of knowing the context. This unit began in chapter 12, verse 1, with Paul's statement, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." And we heard that wonderful phrase in chapter 12, verse 7, "To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." That God gives his Spirit individually And he blesses with different gifts and different activity for each one of us, but he does so for the whole. That they're not ours to hoard, they're not ours to be proud of, but they're for the whole. And he distributes them specifically for that whole. And it was in that context we learned about the Holy Spirit actually distributing his Spirit. That the Spirit was working specifically and carefully because of what he needed to do to develop the whole. And we think about that. We think, what does New Hope need? And the Holy Spirit already knows that. And the Holy Spirit is already distributing gifts to supply exactly what this community needs. And then we think of God's great blessing to the church that comes via the apostles and the prophets and the teachers. And then Paul goes on and he adds to this list, and there are miracles and there are healings and there is helping and then administration, and he puts it in an order. And today we think of administration as being a big deal for the church, and yet it's the last on Paul's list. He would rather see a group of helpers than people seeking the role of administrators. But Paul's not finished. He laid out a plan, but he had not yet given the motivation for carrying out that plan. He had laid out a plan, and he promised to show a more excellent way to the Corinthians that would drive all of these gifts and this distribution of the Spirit, that would make it alive and make it work. And any reader of the text could imagine that Paul would deliver. And so Paul now speaks of the more excellent way. And it is what Dr. Barnett called Paul's poem of love. I personally think it's Paul's poem of Christ. And it's universally acclaimed as beautiful. And how amazing that this picture of the attributes and blessings and actions manifest in Christ is universally acclaimed in this world as beautiful. And yet they don't know him. So let's look a little deeper. And we begin by looking at this excellent greatness of love. And there's this motivation by love. The Corinthians, you remember, had this thing about speaking in tongues, that was a big deal to them. And so Paul starts there, and he says, if I speak in tongues, and then he adds, not only if I speak in tongues like you, if I speak in tongues in the language of men, or if I speak in tongue in the language of angels, and I'm going to date myself here, but David Letterman used to have this thing on his TV show, and he would call, Is This Anything? And he would have these people do these weird things, and then everybody would decide if that was anything. Well, that's kind of what Paul is doing here. He's laying this stuff out, and then he asks the question, Is this anything? And to think of speaking in the tongue of men, is this anything? To have a spiritual gift of speaking in tongues that are not understood by anyone except for the one interpreter, is this anything? To speak in the language of angels, to understand that, is this anything? And you think, yeah, that's something. I mean, I think that's something. And Paul would probably know, because I think he was the man who had ascended into the heaven to see what was going on. I think the Apostle John would probably know. And you're saying, is this anything? And so we would say, that's a big deal. And Paul says, no, this is nothing. If this is what I have done, if this is what I have experienced, and if it is not connected with love, then I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's nothing. Just a bunch of noise. Paul says, if I have prophetic powers, If I understand secret mysteries, verse 2, is this anything? And we would say, yeah, that's actually quite a bit. To have all knowledge, to have all faith, to be able to remove mountains from one location. And Paul says, if I have love, it's nothing. I am nothing. Even though I have this, all of these things, I am nothing. Or Paul says, what if we give up all that we have? What if we become like Peter Waldo and we close our business and sell absolutely everything and devote our life to missions? Is this anything? And Paul says, if it's not motivated by love, it's nothing. And he gains nothing. So it shows us, secondly, the significance of the absence of love. That we look at each situation, speaking in tongues, speaking in the tongues of men, speaking in the tongues of angels. But if there isn't love, then it's just, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, and it goes through the list, but it's love that, if that love is absent, then Paul says, I am nothing. And if I show myself sacrificial, and if I deliver my body to be burned, and scholars think that the Romans were already starting persecution and that people in Corinth had been burned, Christians had been burned. And so the image is of Paul saying to the Corinthians, you know, people of your church that have been burned. And so if you decide to willingly walk up to the authorities and say, I belong to Jesus Christ, give yourself to be burned, is this anything? And Paul says, without love, I gain nothing. And so this absence of love is the complete transformation of every action. That God gives gifts to New Hope. He gives gifts to you and me. He has distributed his gifts to us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in this community. And he's telling us that if there is an absence of love, then it's just, at best, selfish activity. And it's probably harmful to the whole. And now he has our attention. So he speaks, point C, the excellent greatness of love. The gifts without love are nothing but noise and clanging, and they do nothing. And gifts without love devalue us and show that we care more for ourselves than the people we're helping, and we are nothing. And worse, gifts without love, even if we give away all that we have, deliver our body to be burned in devotion to God, but do so without the transforming love of Christ working within us, then we gain nothing. That there is this community that is being created that has deeply lacked the act of love. Do you remember the beginning? That there were factions. There were all these little cluster groups within the Corinthian church. Or they were taking each other to court over differences. And Paul's saying, come on, you know, you don't work that out among yourselves. You're family. Get together as family and work it out. But they were taking each other to court. As you know, when we started talking about marriage, we found out that that they were living essentially secular lives, and that they liked to visit the temple advertisers. And then we even come to the segment that women wanted to look like they were unmarried so that they too could be part of the same distorted sexuality. And Paul's calling them back, and he's saying, God is working in you, and God is giving these gifts that are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, a distribution of what God gives exactly there, and he's now calling people to be motivated to discover love. Because if they discover love, then they will live love. That it would be another work of God in their own lives to discover how God has loved them and to be overwhelmed by that, to live that love. And so he lays out a convicting nature of love. And he lays out, first of all, point A, 16 declarations of love. Jared, I think there's a slide there that gives the two columns. If we could...
It's not there.
Okay. So we think about the text as we have it in our Bibles, and just look at your Bible, and I'm using the ESV, and many of you are using the ESV. But you look at that. It's the Bibles that we have here in the chairs, and I don't know if any of you studied this chapter or looked at this particular segment of love. So let me ask you if you notice anything about the list of words and phrases in your Bible. I'll give you a moment to take a quick glance to refresh yourself. Do you notice that some of these declarations are positive statements? Love is patient and kind. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. I'm looking at verse 7. Endures all things. Love never ends, or some translations, love never fails. And do you notice also that some of the statements are negative? They have the word not in them. That love does not envy or boast. And it is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. And the wonder of the providence of the text is that there are eight of each. That it's a balanced list. There we go. And so you see that there are these eight positive statements and eight negative statements, eight things that love does and eight things that love does not do. And now, if you would look at the second column, you see what I'm calling, point B in our outline, 16 convicting evaluations. And maybe it's just me. It might be. I find the list a little bit sharper, a little bit more pointed when I supply the word love in each statement. When, for example, let's read verses 4 and 5 in the ESV. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And did you sense in this reading any conviction? Did anything kind of capture you? And if I'm honest, some of those words just slide by me. And I found that to be true when I read it the first time. And so then I created the second column because we're talking about love, and love is the subject of absolutely everything. And so let's read those same verses. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. And all of a sudden, when I read this and I catch those little phrases like, love is not irritable, and that's one that just slid by me the first time. And when I put it this way, I become, in a sense, captured by, I can't get away from it. Love is not resentful, or here's another translation of that phrase, love does not keep a record of wrongs. That resentfulness is keeping a record of wrongs. Verse 6, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends, or love never fails. And you look at that list in that way, and for me, it just sharpens the conviction. And so that's what I am hoping that you see and you hear as we read it in that way. And then we see that love is personal. When we look at this list, we don't say that love is a quality or love is a possession or even love is an attribute. Look at verse 6. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love does not rejoice? That's a hidden little thing of impersonal thing of love? That's a personal action. That isn't some inner quality. That isn't some motivator. That's not a spiritual gift implanted in us so that we have a moral compass. And then the verse gives the converse next. But love rejoices at the truth. Love acts like a person. It's not some inner moral beacon to direct the marriage just being called into form at a wedding. And then we go one more step in understanding or analyzing the text, and I discover by reading the language in the language that Paul wrote, and I see that four times when he speaks of love in verses 4-8, he doesn't just say love, he says the love. That he's singling it out with a definite article. He's saying, well, he is not just talking about love in general. He is not talking about love in this great big way that just fills the whole universe and is appropriate. He's talking about the love. There is a very, very specific love that he has in mind. The love. The love is patient. The love does not envy. The love does not boast. And then the last one, the love never ends or fails. No, Paul, doesn't really insist that we read the original column by putting the word in there, but it does help us see some of the things he's talking about. And since Paul probably heard the language of angels, verse 1, he knows what their speech is about, and maybe he saw the qualities of love in Jesus' heavenly face when he met him on the Damascus road, or when he was transported to the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12. And when the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to the church and manifests himself in his gifts, and he's imparting to the elect the very blessing of the quality of the union of Christ. It is Christ's love that is granted. And it is Christ's love that makes us different from the rest of society. And Paul's transformation of Corinth and of New Hope begins to unfold. That he wants us to be specifically connected and directed by the love of Christ. And he gives us 16 applications for life at New Hope. That we get to know that God is blessing us in union with Christ such that we become transformed. Paul never intended this to be a wedding text for non-believing weddings. Paul intended this text to produce the transformation of the Corinthian church, to call them out of who they were as people that were oriented to living as cultural people. And he's saying to them that it is the very love of Christ that should transform them and make their lives specifically different. And he gives them this list to begin to take on the nature of Christ. And we think of the application of that here in our context, that these are the qualities and these are the attributes that God intends to build into us as a community of Jesus Christ. That we're to take on the nature of Christ and the lessons of Christ. And we're not to continue to hang on to the patterns of this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And here are 16 gifts of transformation given to the church to tell us what we should look like. Even if we could speak in tongues of angels, we would just be a clanging cymbal. Even if we had all knowledge and we became like Danny Ehrlichman, a guide that we met in Israel who memorized the New Testament, but he did not know Jesus and he did not love in the love of Christ, and he would be nothing. Even if we sold all that we have, like Peter Waldo, and we became missionaries throughout the world and ended up becoming martyrs, we would have gained nothing. God is not looking at our works. He's not looking at our thoughts so that he can be impressed. God wants a Christ-like transformation of the people that he has saved in Jesus Christ. It's not because he's forcing us to model, but it's because his Spirit has made us new in Christ, and his Spirit has made Christ real to us, that it should be the nature of Christ that begins to work in us. By filling us with his Spirit, he's equipping us with the distribution that the Spirit specified specifically for this congregation and for no other. And it is for our common good. That he's creating within us the transformation to be a loving community. He's building community that will last because it's a literal glimpse of heaven on earth, because the love of Christ is evident. And yes, we're only a microcosm of that transformation. But what did Jesus expect when he said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" He wanted obedience. He expected something new. He expected a new response because people encountered God's word in him. And why is the Lord Christ teaching Corinth of old and New Hope of the present unless he expects change and growth? Growth in Christ. That he expects more motivation of the love of Christ in us. And so he's teaching us. He's laying these things out as convictions for us. And he intends for those convictions that we learn and we realize and frankly, especially on days I'll blame it on pain, but I think it's part of my personality that I can just be irritable. And the text convicts me on that. And love is not resentful. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. And I keep records of everything, right and wrong. It's just who I am. And so it calls into question motivation. It calls into question for what and why. And it's the glorification of Christ in this and the presence of Christ in this. And so then we realize that this text is the driving force behind everything that the Spirit has given and done. This is the motivator. This is the activator. And that we are called, thirdly, to live for the presence of the perfect one, to live for what remains. As we move from section to section in this passage, we realize how interconnected each part is. For example, we separate out the list of the 16, but and focus on the last one, that love never ends, or literally love never fails. And then all of a sudden, we get this contrast. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And what's he talking about? He's giving an explanation of things that are ending. And he's saying love never ends. It is not like these things. It is greater than these things. And he says we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, that partial will all pass away. In shorthand, when Jesus comes, what we think we know will be changed. When Jesus comes, we will realize how culturally we have been living. When Jesus comes, there will be this complete manifestation. And so he's calling us now to be shaped in that, to be living in hope of Christ and the presence of Christ. And he's calling this church of Corinth that was so famous for being culturally focused to be Christian, to be loving of Christ and loving like Christ, and to think critically and maturely. And he calls for a mature evaluation, and he says, in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And you hear him telling us to put our big girl or big boy pants on, to think like adults and not like children. To think like adults with a life of sovereign foundation leading us to this point. And to evaluate all of that and to realize, yes, we have experienced love in the past and we experience it still. And then he explains in verse 12 that we see through the mirror dimly, or we see through a mirror indistinctly, but then we will see face to face. Then that even this action creates this sense of hope that we are going to see Christ and we're going to see him clearly and purposefully. And he says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. You know, what a clue right there. That there has been something happening within him, that he has been fully known before he even came to know. The manifestation of love is a gift to the church to know how fully we have been known and how fully we get to live in God's loving grace. The Corinthians had gotten snobby about tongues and speaking in tongues, and Paul shows how small that is compared to living in loving service for Christ. and being a blessing to someone else. And so he addresses that, and he speaks about that it really isn't that big of a deal. It was tongues that he started with in verse 1. And he wants them to think maturely about their call to love, their call to serve, their call to love like Christ loved. And isn't that what Paul did? Didn't he model the call of love? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. Night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship and through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure, and apart from other things, the daily pressure on me of anxiety for the church. A 4th century genius and orator in the early church named Gregory called this passage Paul on Paul. And he cited 2 Corinthians, this passage meaning 1 Corinthians 13. And he cited this passage in 2 Corinthians 11, and he said, what would make Paul live like this? And his answer is that Paul had been filled with the love of Christ, and so his own life didn't matter that much. That Paul had this burning desire to serve and to share what he had been given. And in the 4th century, Gregory the theologian said the church loves to serve, but the church really doesn't love to share. And what's changed in that whole time from the 4th century until today? And he goes on that more, Paul had been filled with the love of Christ for the church, putting us church people to shame, because who of us suffers for the church? Who truly loves our brothers and sisters? But what if Paul on Paul is too small? What if this is not just a poem of love, or not just Paul, a poem of Paul on Paul? What if this is a poem of Paul on Christ and the love of God for the church? Yes, Paul had great love. He manifested that in the Corinthians, in writing them, going there 4 times and writing them and going there 3 times. But Paul, the greatest Old Testament scholar that ever lived, changed the moment he met Jesus. And just in meeting Jesus, his character changed, and he became this guy that was not set out in keeping the standard of today to loving and sharing this Christ that he had just met. That Paul is looking to Christ, and when he ponders God the Father, he knows the Father loved the world and gave his only Son. He saw God the Son humbling himself and being born as Christ, and he saw exceptional love. When he saw Christ on the cross, he saw exceptional love. When he looked at the local church, he saw factions and secular desires and pride and little gifts and little vision. And so he calls them to understand love, that they would see Christ and live as people of Christ. So Paul, in his deep love for them, he teaches them the more excellent way. He taught them the importance of faith. He taught them the importance of hope. He taught them the importance of love. And then he taught them that love is the greatest of the three. that love is the movement in the veins that inspires the hope and enriches the faith. Because loving is the most Christ-like thing we can do. Faith advances us. Hope advances us. Love forces us to be used. And then lastly, the love of God abides. That's our joy, brothers and sisters in Christ. The love of God abides, and it abides in us. We're not worthy, but God has given his love just as surely as the Spirit has apportioned gifts to equip the church. As surely as God the Son gave himself for the church. And oh, what joy, what honor and privilege to know the love of God for us and to know that we are called to love and we are equipped. We are equipped with the greatest abiding gift that could be given. When we get to heaven, we will see that it was the gift of faith that brought us there. It was the gift of hope that made us desire to be there. But it was the gift of love that made it all possible. That it was the gift of Almighty God not considering his equality with God as something to hang on to. And in love, he humbled himself to take on human flesh. In love, he humbled himself to his sacrifice on the cross. In love, he humbled himself to be the means of justification so that the Father's wrath is satisfied and you and I get to come into the presence of Almighty God. It is in the love of Christ that instead of seeing the Father's face looking stern and in judgment, he's filled with love, looking at us like a parent just so excited to receive a child. That love becomes this transformational gift. And then we read a text where Paul is focusing us and forcing us to look past ourselves and to see Christ. To see the very levels of activity within Christ. To be drawn in love to Christ. To be drawn in love to the Father. To love now. To love one another now. To lovingly extend the mission of the church now. Because as we reason and think about what this passage proclaims, we realize it's proclaiming love as an active motivator and not static knowledge. It's dynamic and it's powerful and it compels us to carry the very news of Christ. And even last night as Kathy and I were walking late and we enter our own street and we say, it is so hard to witness to these people. Because they have everything. And yet, we can love them. And we can see what the Spirit of God does with our love for them. And we try to do that. And we try to manifest these very blessings of Christ in loving for the sake of mission, because if we really love the people around us, we will realize that they are going to perish. And that we have the love of Christ that will set them free. And that is the more excellent way. That we are brought to this point of seeing Christ, knowing Christ, living Christ, sharing Christ, extending the very love of Christ, and being used, as Paul told Agrippa, to turn people from the power of Satan to the power of the living God. And that's love. That's love in action. That's the love that comes out of this motivator that he gives to the Corinthians. That he wants them to see that the things that they were so excited about are nothing. But Christ is everything. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, by your Holy Spirit, to cause us to see the love of Christ, to cause us to see the self-denial of the love of Christ, to cause us to see the service of the love of Christ, and to recognize that it is these things of this text, these 16 things that are motivators in Christ, and thus motivators in the church, and motivators in each one of us. So by your grace, we ask you to apply your word to our lives. We ask you to transform us in the love of Christ. We ask you to motivate us in the selflessness and even in the suffering of carrying forth and marching on with the gospel of Christ. And we ask you to help us realize that this is not a poem on Paul or even a poem on love. That it is a poem on the love and the person of Christ. So direct us to be like Christ as you've given instruction to love in the manner of Christ as you've given instruction, and to think deeply about the very wonders of living in the direction of this text and how it will transform our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.